We're entering an unprecedented age as a global economy. Just a few decades ago, making a purchase from another country or traveling abroad was rather complicated and expensive. Today, it's seamless. You can pack up with nothing but a major credit card or debit card and be on your way. This electronic financial net surrounding the Earth has created a true global economy, setting the stage for end-time realities. Find out how as Dr. David Jeremiah continues his series, The Coming Economic Armageddon, by concluding his message, The New Global Economy. Now, here's David with more on today's message.
Thank you for joining us today. Today, we will conclude our discussion of the new global economy as we look at the coming together of world powers to try to prevent any future recessionary periods that will be destructive as these recent ones were. The actual new global economy goes all the way back to the early 40s, but it is taking final shape in these days in which you and I are living, and we're watching it happen right in front of our eyes. If you read the Wall Street Journal every day, usually not past the front page, there's something that triggers in your mind, something you have read in the Bible about the prophetic future. We will be discussing the new global economy today for the last time, so be ready to join us in a few moments. A couple of things I want you to remember. First of all, tomorrow night we're going to be in Greensboro, North Carolina for our first fall rally. Charles Billingsley will be leading worship. The Hoppers will be bringing special music. I'll be speaking. The Greensboro Coliseum seats 12,000 people in the event format, and we're trusting God to fill it up that night with all of the folks who come from around this area. Church buses are coming with Sunday school classes and groups, and there's still time for you to get a ticket, but this is about the last announcement we can make for that. If you order your ticket online or over the order line today, we will have it available for you in the will call window tomorrow night in Greensboro. But we hope that you will come. And let me just say this. If you received tickets, even though they are free, we hope you will use them. For sometimes what we get for nothing, we don't value. We made them free because we don't want anyone to be kept away from this event because they can't afford to come. We'll be taking an offering, and hopefully we'll recover some of the expense. But if you have tickets that you've ordered, be sure to use them. If you can't use them, make sure somebody does. And I believe we'll have a great event tomorrow night. We're so looking forward to being in this wonderful place, which is pretty much at the center of the greatest response for Turning Point around the country. Right now, we need to get started with today's lesson as we conclude our discussion of the new global economy. Let's open our Bibles together. Let's open our hearts together. Let's learn what we can learn about that which is coming in the near future. I don't think any objective observer would deny that deception is rampant today. Deception is rife in our own government and media as leaders and reporters spin the negative elements out of their explanations of political agendas, hiding costs and consequences in order to sell programs and increase power. Deception is rampant among us, and it will be a major factor in bringing down our national economy. Mendacity. Say that word with me. Mendacity. The next one is stupidity, and this is not my word. I might have preferred a somewhat kinder word, such as foolishness or mindlessness or irrationality, but stupidity is the word the artist used, so we'll go with it. Stupidity. I was preaching, and I came across Acts chapter 2 in verse 40, and I paraphrased it out of the book of Acts. Peter's exhortation in his famous sermon delivered on the day of Pentecost urges us, according to the Message paraphrase, be saved from this perverse generation. And in the paraphrase, the Message, Eugene Peterson rendered Peter's phrase, be saved from this stupid culture. What a great description of our culture. Our culture is really pretty stupid, you know it? Some of the stuff that goes on in our culture. Well, Jesus never used the word stupid. I need you to know that. He did use the word fool in a parable about a rich man who thought his wealth gave him an advantage in life, but he never used the word stupid. Over the last year, as I've worked on these messages, I've told you a little bit about my research. I've read dozens of stories about the stupid things people do in their pursuit of wealth, and there are a lot.
One story involved a woman who fell for a TV infomercial offering reprint rights to 45 books, which she was assured by fake testimonials were in great demand. So she invested $3,000 for the program, only to find out that all of these books were easily available, free government publications she could get off of your website. After several months of advertising, she had received only one response. That's stupid. In reading stories like this, I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul, who wrote to his young protege Timothy, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Please note that being rich is not the problem. The problem is the inordinate desire for riches, lusting after riches, according to the text. And it is not money that is the problem. It is the love of money that is the problem. Now that we have that straight, look again at the descriptive terms Paul uses to describe the risk we take when we become obsessed with money and wealth. I'll just read them again to you from the scripture without any words in between. He warns that we are likely to fall into temptation, to fall into a snare, to drown in destruction, to drown in perdition, and become pierced through with many sorrows. Given this grim picture of the outcome, you can see why it is well, stupid to plunge headlong after wealth. Yet people continue to do it. Here's another illustration. This is my favorite of all. Part of my research for this project, I read two books and dozens of articles on Bernie Madoff. I told you once before that my favorite book on Madoff was a favorite book because of the title. Here was the title of the book: Madoff with the Money. That was the title of the book: Madoff with the Money. Most of what has been written about Bernie Madoff and his scam reports that he stole $65 billion from his investors. But in reality, the total amount of money invested with Madoff appears to have been more like $20 billion. The $65 billion includes the false profit, the phantom earnings that were reported to the investors each month, which they were led to think was their growing wealth. Now listen carefully. But Madoff never invested his clients' money in any of the reported stocks. Therefore, all of his victims actually lost was their $20 billion investments. But here's where the story gets stupid. When these investors got their IRS 1099 forms each year, they paid taxes on their supposed earnings. Money that never existed. Some of the victims are trying to get their tax money back from the government, which is apparently the only beneficiary of Madoff's scam, the United States government. But filing under theft deductions, as currently allowed by the IRS, will be fortunate to recover a dime for every dollar they paid in taxes. Once again, I don't like the word stupid, and it should probably never be used to describe anyone. These investors did not know they were being cheated, but they must have known that their reported earnings were impossible. I mean, after all, Madoff's investors were financially sophisticated people who knew better than to believe you could make a steady return of 12 to 20% when the stock market had been flat for months. In their desire to be rich, in their love of money, they made unwise decisions that cost them to pay taxes on money that never existed. Wow. Is there a better story than that to illustrate the stupidity of running after money as your only purpose and pursuit in life? Mendacity and stupidity? What about arrogance? That's the third of the four horsemen of the Wall Street apocalypse. Once again, the Word of God addresses our propensity to harbor this hard attitude. Here again, in 1 Timothy 6:17, we read, "Command those who are rich in this present age." And by the way, that would include every one of us here, no matter how much we make. We would all be considered rich in this present age. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present age." Now watch this. "Not to be haughty." What does that mean? Haughty is the word for arrogance. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, I love this verse because it's so balanced. The part we all like is that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. How many of you like that part of the verse? I do. I think that's a great part of the verse. With a scripture like that staring me in the face, I'm not about to put a guilt trip on you if you've got lots of nice stuff. God bless you. Enjoy what you've got. But don't let those riches be your life. Don't let your possessions be what you live for. Particularly, as this verse pointedly says, don't allow your riches to make you haughty and arrogant, as if your wealth makes you superior to those who do not have it. Money can give a person a certain amount of power and control over others, his employees, his vendors, his debtors, his renters, or even his community or his church. And as we know, power tends to corrupt. It can go to one's head and lead him to assume a sense of superiority that leads to arrogant disregard for the rights, the wants, and the needs of others. And this, of course, is an all too common response to wealth and the one against which Paul warns. But he goes on to tell us there is a proper way to respond to your wealth. Let them do good, he says, that they be rich in good works. Ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. We are merely conduits of God's blessings. And as Paul says, by using wealth in this way, we are preparing ourselves for the time to come. A new global economy will not prevail against the person who is rich in good works and uses his wealth to bless other people. The new economy can't touch that, can't get close to it. So that's mendacity and stupidity and arrogance. And here's the final one, greed. If you were to ask to vote on which of the four heart attitudes are illustrated in this cartoon are most responsible for our current financial situation, which one of them would you choose? And I don't have to wait for your answer. After thinking about it for about 2 minutes, we would all say the real problem in the whole deal here is greed. It's just greed. In his book, The Screwtape Letter, C.S. Lewis writes that unhealthy and inordinate desires create an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. That's the best definition of greed I ever read. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. That's what greed is. This serves not only as an excellent definition of greed and describes the heart attitude behind our current financial crises, it explains a boatload of the things we have talked about. As people become dissatisfied with their houses and their cars and their other possessions, their craving grows beyond their means until their personal economy reflects the nature of the national economy and contributes to the same problem. They become part of the collapsing financial system. Our Lord's counsel concerning greed is simple and to the point. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Luke 12:15. We all know that. And it's so easy to find appalling examples of greed in our current economic condition. While foreclosed homeowners have few options and are increasingly turning to shelters to get out of the elements, banks and companies that received government bailout money are paying extravagant executive bonuses at pre-bailout levels. And none of us can understand it, even though we understand that some of these people are the key to these companies coming back and getting on their feet, and some of it's contractual and all of that. But at the bottom line of it all is this simple process of greed. Perhaps you've read of the astonishing acquisitions of Nicolas Cage. This popular actor has made millions and used it to snatch up European castles, a fleet of cars, including 9 Rolls Royces, a virtual museum of art treasures, 4 yachts, 15 houses around the world, an island in the Bahamas, a Gulfstream jet. Among his houses are 2 historic French Quarter homes in New Orleans valued at over $4 million apiece. And now Nicolas Cage is in financial trouble. He owes the government $6.6 million, and his homes are being sold in a foreclosure auction. According to the New York Post, Cage's former business manager warned him he would need an annual income of $30 million just to maintain the things he had bought. The manager said, Cage knows that his losses are entirely and solely the result of his own compulsive, self-destructive spending. In one of his most bizarre purchases, Nicolas Cage outbid fellow actor Leo DiCaprio at a 2007 auction by offering $250,000 for a dinosaur skull. Cage admitted, quote, I find ways of spending money that mystify everybody around me, end of quote. As Cage's runaway spending shows, greed can take over a life and lead it to ruin. The Apostle Paul knew that greed could also be a destructive force in the life of a believer. Here's something I find quite interesting. After outlining to Timothy the deadly nature of greed, he told the young man how to deal with it. Have you ever read this passage? It's 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11. Here's what it says. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. If you go back and read the verses right before verse 11, Paul's talking about greed. And he says to young Timothy, here's how you deal with it. Run away from it. Flee it. And here's the interesting thing. Greed is one of four things in the Bible from which Paul tells followers of Christ to run away from. The others are idolatry, fornication, and adultery. And then there's greed. Would you ever think to put greed in the same category with idolatry, fornication, and adultery? Paul says those are four forces in your life that you cannot afford to try to stand toe-to-toe with because you will lose. The best thing you can do is get away from it. Don't let it get into your life. Don't let it take control of who you are. Run from it. Flee these things, Paul says. So as we see several signs from history, current events, biblical prophecy indicate that a new global economic order is on the horizon. That might be a signpost for the end times. It certainly is setting up the stage for the Antichrist to walk across the stage and everything pretty much be in place. We as individual citizens can do little or nothing to stop or even slow the approach of some of these things. What we can do, however, now watch carefully, is we can maintain vigilance in our opposition to the spiritual causes of America's decline and not get caught up in the prevalent but destructive heart attitudes that are bringing it about. If we stand against deception, stupidity, arrogance, and greed and follow Paul's admonition and pursue righteousness and faith and love and patience and gentleness, great blessings will follow. Not only will we retain peace in the midst of the turmoil, we will stand as beacons to others who by our example will be drawn out of the current economic frenzy and into the peace of Christ. Now I want to tell this story because it's a great story. My friend John Ortberg tells about this in his book, which has such a wonderful title. The title of the book is, When the Game is Over, It All Goes Back in the Box. In his book, he tells how he travels about the country helping people deal with materialism. And here's the story. Materialism is for most of us God's rival, and it is possible to get increasingly free of it. He said, sometimes when I'm speaking, I try a little exercise in dethroning the idol of materialism. I ask the people to take out their wallets, hold it for a moment, caress it if they want to, look inside to see if anybody's home. It looks like a piece of leather, but it's really the temple of the 21st century. Most people in our day believe that their ability to experience happiness is directly associated with the contents of this little container. This is where the god Mammon lives. We give this little piece of leather the power to make us feel secure, successful, and valuable. Very hard to surrender control of this little piece of leather, says Ortberg. So as a little baby step of surrender, I asked the people to hand their wallet to the person next to them. At this point, the attention level in the room goes way up, he said. And then I announced to those who were there that we are going to take an offering. And I encouraged the people to give with the extravagant generosity they have always wanted to exhibit in their lives. And wallets fly back to their owners real fast at that point. And I invite people to declare today as enough day. What I have now my home, my possessions, my lifestyle. It's enough. I will seek another and better kind of wealth than terminal acquisition. He says, circle this day on your calendar. From this day on, your race with the Joneses is over. The Joneses win. This is enough day. It might be a good thing to celebrate, enough day. Because frankly, in comparison to all of the rest of people around the world, we do have enough. We have enough to care for our needs. And sometimes we get so caught up in what we see others have that we don't have, we forget the blessing of just having enough. I had enough to eat today, probably more than enough. My wife's a good cook. I had enough gas in my car to get to church. I had enough money to pay my light bill, so when I go home, my house will be lit up. I have enough money to buy groceries, buy some clothes. Enough. How much is enough? John Ortberg's advice may not stop the headlong plunge toward America's financial ruin and an ensuing global economy, but it will certainly give you a foothold in your own struggle to avoid both economic and spiritual ruin. If the four horsemen of the Wall Street demolish our economy and diminish our wealth, we must remember that our possessions are not our life. Our lives are invested in God, and in His hands they remain secure and unshakable, regardless of the economic chaos around us. In the new global economy, it doesn't matter whether a new currency usurps the U.S. dollar or a new global conglomeration is formed which excludes the dollar. Whatever happens, we have this promise. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that is the promise God has given to God's people. Amen? Amen. I began by saying we are living in interesting days. Very interesting days. The research for something like this is never ending. I could update the information every day that the newspaper comes out. By the time I print this in a book, it'll be outdated because it is moving in such an incredibly fast pace. And some people say, and you've heard me say this before, Dr. J, why did I have to be born at a time like this when all this crazy stuff is going on? You know, I'm glad I'm alive today. Because here's what I know. God determined before the world began that this was my time and your time. I don't know how He came up with this, but He said, you know what? I want Jeremiah on planet Earth during the time we're heading toward the global economy. I want him there. I want him there. I'm going to put him there. Did you know He could have put me anywhere? I could have been alive with Julius Caesar. I could have been alive with the Apostle Paul. I could have been alive with Abraham Lincoln or George Washington, but God put me right here. And when I finally came to grips with that, I said, you know, that's pretty cool. I'm here because God wants me here. He wants me here right now. And guess what? He wants you here right now too, or you would be here some other time. So don't complain about, oh, I don't know why I have to be born in such a tough time. Just accept the fact God put you here, and He wants you here, and He trusts you to be here, and He wants you to live your life with such honesty and integrity and represent Him in a world that is dark and has no light if the people of God don't shine brightly.
And you know what I believe when I hear that and when I think those thoughts is that we are on assignment from God. He has assigned us to this particular time and the tasks that are before us. And what an opportunity for us to live for Christ. And our testimony as we live for Christ will be powerful during these days if we don't cave in to the culture. And so I think often of Romans 12:1-2, where the Apostle Paul said that he beseeches us not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. One of the ways our minds are renewed is through the study of Scripture, and we are renewing our minds right now as we think about the Word of God and compare it to what's happening in our culture. This new book, The Coming Economic Armageddon, is available to each and every one of you who will send a gift to Turning Point during the month of October. All you have to do is send your gift and request your book, and we will see that it is sent to you immediately. It's our way of saying thank you for your support of Turning Point, and we are very grateful for your generosity as we use these funds to buy more airtime and to get in front of more people with God's truth. We'll see you right here tomorrow. Have a great day.
If you'd like more information about Dr. Jeremiah's new series, The Coming Economic Armageddon, visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. When you do, look for two great ways to stay connected to Turning Point. Sign up for your free copy of our monthly magazine, Turning Points, or Daily Turning Point, our daily e-devotional. Sign up today by visiting davidjeremiah.org/radio or call us at 800-947-1993. That's 800-947-1993. When you call or visit online, request this month's resource, The Coming Economic Armageddon. This new book by Dr. David Jeremiah addresses aspects of the economic changes in our world and reminds us to keep our trust in God alone, our only true source of safety and security. Order this book for a gift of any amount. Just call or click today. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, The Coming Economic Armageddon, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.